peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for His mercies and for His goodness to us that gives us freedom to gather together, not just here with one another, but before His very throne. Several announcements before we get started. First of all, just congratulations to Cole and Emily on their wedding this week. We give thanks to God for that and pray for His blessings upon them. Elders, deacons, there will be a joint meeting tomorrow night at 6 o'clock here with dinner. Please be here for that. Pathfinders are meeting tonight for the rescheduled White Elephant gift exchange and for bonfire beginning at 5 o'clock here at the church. Women's ministry team, take note, you're meeting a week from tomorrow at 7 here to begin planning for the next semester. Bible studies are starting up this week, Wednesday night, Hebrews, Thursday morning. You'll see the details there, the word of the Lord. Please talk to Sarah or Dana if you need any further information for that. The rest of the announcements you can find in your bulletin. We are here to worship, so let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for doing just that.
Worship this morning is Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And let's do that. Let's stand and sing praise this morning as we worship, starting with Death Was Arrested.
Without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way and let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began. Now ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, Your grace, so free, washes over. Have made me new. Now life begins with You. It's Your endless love pouring down on us. You have made me new. Now life begins with You. Release from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My debt and he calls me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you.
Displayed on the criminal's cross, and darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus rose with our freedom in hand. When death was arrested and my life began, death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Oh, we're free, free, forever, amen. Death was arrested and my life began. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Oh, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began.
Of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can say all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold. My shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am assured the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. Complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ.
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we exalt your name, for you have lifted us up through your only Son. You have lifted us up from death itself. You have cleansed us from our own unrighteousness, and you have set us before you with Christ, so that we are free to worship and to magnify your glorious name. Fill us even now with your Spirit. Strengthen us to see all that you have done. Strengthen us to receive what you are doing. And strengthen our hope for what yet will be. That we would glorify you now and forevermore. Amen. Please be seated. Our call to confession from Matthew 19 about the rich young ruler reminds me of the story of the fellow that was walking along the cliff, and he stumbled and fell, and as he began to fall, he grabbed on to this little branch that was sticking out of the side of the cliff, and he was hanging there, and it was beginning to break loose, and he cried out, "Lord, save me!" At which point he heard a voice saying, "Let go, I've got you." Cried out, "There's anybody else there? Could you help me?" What is it you hang on to besides Jesus? Not instead of, but beside, alongside of Jesus. What is it that you're putting your trust in? Just in case. Jesus here confronts the rich young ruler about where he is putting his trust and where it really belongs. Let's read responsively from Matthew 19. "Behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' He said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.'
When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the love to us in Christ that will not let us hang on to anything that would bring death. So even now, Lord, convict us. Show us where we have put trust where it does not belong. And lead us back to yourself. Back to all that you have done and are doing and will do for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Know this, that no matter what else you've held on to, in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. Amen. Deuteronomy reminds us of the great privilege and blessing we have as Jesus' people. Again, let us read responsibly. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good.
Behold, to the Lord our God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it.
Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all people, as you are this day.
Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn.
For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe.
He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt.
And together,
for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Let's continue our worship, coming before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is for freedom that you have set us free in Christ Jesus our Lord. Freedom to know that we have been forgiven. Freedom to know we will be forgiven. Freedom from the power of sin. Freedom to pursue you and to run in your pathways, in your strength, for your glory. Lord, remind us, strengthen and equip us, that by faith we might truly know that we are your people, your dearly loved children who have been clothed in righteousness and are empowered to glorify and enjoy you, to bless one another. Oh Lord, open our hearts to understand. Open our minds to know and to trust. Show us the glory that is in Christ and all that he shares with us. Lord, we live in a world that is in desperate need to behold that glory. And so even now, Lord, show us your glory. And as we see, help us to share and to celebrate and to proclaim. Lord, we remember those who are in great need. We pray for the many who have been afflicted by this virus, whether physically or emotionally or financially. Lord, would you help all to turn or to return to you in Christ? Help us as your church to bear faithful witness that, Lord, you are at work for good, even in this, and that your mercies are more than sufficient. Lord, again, help us to find our hope and our strength in you, that we might be faithful witnesses with our words and with our deeds. Lord, we lift up to you those, again, who are struggling. We just pray for your mercies for Becky and for Benny, who tries to care for her from afar. Would you, Lord, be gracious and merciful and bless them and be with them. We thank you, Lord, for the ongoing strength you have given to Richard and to Anne. Continue to be with them and sustain them. We pray for your grace to abound to Paul's brother Mike and his battle with cancer, for Norris's family, for his brother-in-law and his battle with cancer, and that nephew who is still recovering from that accident. Lord, would you be their very present help? We praise you, Lord, for Margaret Frisbee's great-granddaughter Lottie and her continued growth and health. For Jill's niece, we thank you, Lord, for blessing Michelle Alexander and strengthening and healing. Would you just finish that good work and restore her to her family? And would you give much grace and peace to the rest of the family as they're far away from her? Lord, we continue to lift up Sam and Elwin's grandchildren as they are in the process of finalizing this adoption. Again, would you just provide for every part, every detail of that? Lord, we were reminded this week in powerful ways of how broken we are as a nation, how far we have strayed from you as our only hope and trust, and how tempted we are to take matters into our own hands. Father, we pray in the light of this past week that you once again would be merciful to us as a nation, that you would forgive us our sins of anger and arrogance and violence, of seeking our own way for our own glory. Lord, we pray for those who are in authority over us, even as you tell us to do so. We pray, Lord, that you would bless those who are our elected leaders, locally, regionally, nationally, that, Lord, you would be at work through them as you have promised, and, Lord, that you would rule or overrule and bring justice and mercy and goodness. Lord, raise up and give to them wisdom. Lord, help us, regardless of who is elected, to remember there is but one King, one Lord of Lords, the one who has loved us and given himself for us, who is our refuge and strength, our very present help in times of trouble. Would you help us to trust in him alone and to follow where he leads? Give us your grace, give us your strength, give us your wisdom to be faithful as your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue our worship with some special music.
You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave. I have no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Child of God.
Amen. Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 13. We've printed the whole thing, but I'm just going to focus on verses 4 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your perfect love. Help us to understand how we are loved. Open up your word. Fill us with your spirit. Illuminate and apply it to our hearts and our minds that we might live without fear and in your perfect presence. Bless us even now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Eric Jacobson, in his book, Three Pieces of Glass, Why We Feel Lonely in a World Mediated by Screens, draws a strong contrast between what he calls kingdom belonging and worldly belonging. Having explored what it means, he makes these definitions. Kingdom belonging means, kingdom belonging is unconditional. It's covenantal, it's a promise. It's intentional, compassionate, diverse, transformative. Worldly belonging, on the other hand, is exclusive. It's contractual. You have to keep living up to what it is you've bargained. It's enemy-focused or an us-them focus. And in the end, it's malformative. The worldly belonging is but a parity of kingdom belonging. And instead of bringing fruit, it only causes withering. Now, we have to be honest as we think about that the church is not perfect and has often confused worldly belonging with kingdom belonging. But having said that, we need to be confronted once again with the love of God in Christ, which is at the heart of kingdom belonging. And as we are confronted with that, we need to start living it out once again. Remember last time, a couple weeks ago, 1 John 4, we spoke about the solid foundation for all human life is the pervasive reality of God's lavish love, that we were made for, and in Christ you have been, you are, and you always will be loved. by triune God. But as Jesus makes clear in John 13, it's not just that you are loved, but he gives us a new commandment. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 helps us understand both how we are loved and how we then are set free to love. Context here, Paul is teaching about the nature of the church, and the nature of the church in Corinth was not very edifying. They were constantly fighting with one another, fighting against one another, trying to say their way was better than other people's way. But Paul has been rebuking and calling them back. He just, in the previous chapter, talked about spiritual gifts. True spiritual gifts bring unity. But in Corinth, they were using them to divide everyone. He's about to talk about their worship. True worship means if we're all focused on God, then we're all going in the same direction. Corinth was failing miserably at that. And at the heart of it, they were not loving. And they were not loving because they were not remembering how they were loved. Remember, the sum of all of God's law, all that he made us for, what's at the heart of being truly human is to love God and to love our neighbor. Again, 1 Corinthians shows us the way. Paul here speaks about true love, and he does it in the active voice. Here is what life is to be like. Here's what we're to be committed to. Here's what we're to be and to do. And none of these things are hard to understand. The difficulty is in the doing. And so he simply tells us, love is patient. Literally, that word means long-suffering, slow to become angry, willingly forbearing offenses, injuries, neglect, and yet staying committed. We understand patience best when we look at the cross. Jesus, who had the power to remove himself from that cross, hung there for hours. Not just suffering physically, but becoming sin, taking all of your sin, all of our sin on himself and not fleeing from it. The more you contemplate that, the more you begin to understand patience. And it's not just that Jesus was, he's patient with you right now. He is slow to condemn. And he's patiently growing you in his grace. He's not in a rush. Love is kind. That carries the idea to think about and delight in the good of another. Again, we see it best at the cross. Jesus stayed on that cross through all that suffering because he was being kind. He had in mind your future glory self. What you would be when he finished that work. That's the ultimate act of kindness. To not think about self, but to think about how to bless, how to serve, how to glorify another. We live in a world where kindness is most of all directed at self. And to the extent it's not informed by biblical wisdom, it's no kindness at all. Love does not envy or boast. Envy means, I want what you have. I deserve what you have. But love rejoices at others being blessed, not needing attention for self, not needing to brag about oneself. You know, envy and boasting, it's like a child who has a chore to do. And you know how that goes. Did you do your chore? Not yet, I'll get to it. Did you do your chore? Well, not yet, I'll get to it. And then when they finally do it, they say, look, I did my chore. Where's my allowance? Envy and boasting are sort of in the middle of that. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Arrogance and rudeness come from failing to recognize God's image in others. and it leads one to being pushy, abrasive, or demanding. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not selfish. It learns to put others before yourself. Love is not irritable or resentful. Again, righteous anger is good, but selfish anger will not be allowed or encouraged and will not be used as a weapon against another. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth, always seeking to edify others. Love bears all things. That carries the idea both of enduring, but also the idea of persevering by covering over. As in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. That's what it means to bear, to simply say, this is not important, I'm going to let go of it. And letting go of it means to never bring it up again. You know that great temptation? You always, you never. Love does not do that. It bears all things. Love believes all things. That is, it trusts. It looks for the best possible motive while being wise and discerning. That takes work. That's what's at the heart of the commitment. If your spouse says, you don't spend enough time with me, believing all things simply translates that to, you're pretty cool, I want to spend more time with you. Instead of lashing back, which is the more normal, unloving response. Love hopes all things. Here's that patience waiting in action again, willing to trust, waiting for the good. Love endures all things. It abides, it perseveres with tenacity and will not be left behind, regardless of circumstance. Love never ends. That's not what our world understands. Love is thrown away like the morning trash. But true love never ends. No matter what, we stay committed, especially when we don't feel like it. And part of what's implied here is eternity itself. Love is the one thing we can take with us to eternity. Everything else we work for, everything else we think is important, is not coming with you. But love is. Because love never ends. God is love, we saw last time. Each of these aspects, in fact, are revealed about God throughout Scripture. In fact, there's a long-established practice from preachers dating way back to simply reread this section of this chapter by putting the name God or Jesus in the place of love. Jesus is patient, God is kind, and so on. Because this is how God loves you. This is how God loves all of His creatures. And this love originates in Him. In fact, when Moses had been interceding on behalf of Israel, and God said, okay, I'll go with you, Moses then said, Lord, show me your glory. And God's answer to him as he passed by, as Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock, was, I am Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. All this is the heart of who our God is. And to be truly human, to be truly made in His image, is to know this love from God. We were created to love. We have been redeemed by Christ in this love. But it's yet alien to us because such love requires a moment by moment dying to self, and a growing commitment to a practical, personal, sacrificial loving of others. Not in some grandiose, self-glorifying act, like I'll dive in front and take the bullet for you. But in hundreds, thousands of little, seemingly inconsequential, unnoticed ways. That's what love is. That is who God is and how He loves. And if you're His child, it's how you are to love. This is how we're to love God. It's by being patient with Him, trusting that He's at work for our good in all things, by being kind towards Him, by not being arrogant or rude before Him. This is how we are to love God. But just as importantly, this is how we are to love self. This is how God loves you, and this is how you are to love yourself, by being patient and kind and not arrogant. This is how we're to love the world. Not the deserving, because there actually aren't any, but even our enemies. As I mentioned last time, Paul Tripp takes all of this and sums it up in his book, What Were You Expecting About Marriage? It says, love is a willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. Praise God for that. Because that is how He loves us. And for us to love this way requires two things. First of all, it requires that we abide in God's love. Paul models this for us in his prayer in Ephesians 3 as he prays, Lord, strengthen us in our inner being by the power of Your Spirit, that we may grasp the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We need to be abiding and praying that way, moment by moment, day by day. And then as we receive and rest in it, to celebrate it and be overwhelmed by it. And then secondly, such love, again with the help of the Holy Spirit, means dying to self daily. More and more thinking less about self. Thinking less about what I want, but instead being more and more devoted to serving and listening and helping and blessing without keeping a record, without expecting anything back, trusting that Jesus is sufficient and so that we are free to love even as we are loved, to trust that indeed it's more blessed to give than receive. None of that comes easy because we're all sinners. Sin cuts us off from the source of love. And in its place, it brings condemnation, rejection, anger, hatred. We hate God. We hate ourselves. We hate people. We hate the world. That's what sin always does. Instead of giving, we try to take. Instead of serving, we want to be served. Instead of blessing, we want to hoard it all for ourselves. And when we do, love withers and dies. Relationships are broken. That has been the experience of every human you'll ever meet, including the one you see in the mirror every day. And to make it worse, the deceiver is there every step of the way, lying to us about the nature of love, the goal of love, the hard work of love, always offering cheap substitutes. Patience is twisted into, well, I should be able to get away with anything then. Kindness is twisted, give me what I want. All of that's twisted into, I deserve to be loved. And here's what it means, so start doing it. In fact, Satan has convinced much of the church that God's love is really simply to make you feel better and to be a better person, which is not a gospel at all. And Satan has convinced the world that this list in 1 Corinthians 13 is to be avoided at all costs. And so we live in a world that's withering, that settles for cheap substitutes that promise much, but only deliver misery. It's here once again we're reminded that each of us desperately needs Jesus, both to forgive us of pursuing those cheap substitutes, to set us free from the condemnation of our falling short, and to set us free from the power of that sin that has cut us off. We desperately need Jesus to begin to understand and to be set free to receive this kind of love. And as we receive, we need Jesus to set us free to love in this way, as we abide in Him and not in self. Love is daily admitting to yourself and to others that you're not able to love this way without God's protecting, providing, forgiving, rescuing, delivering love. As I said earlier, a popular take on this chapter is to substitute Jesus for the word love. And I would encourage you to do so. But as you do so, remember and keep in mind Jesus, who is love, was also full of righteous anger and cleansed the temple as an act of love for those who were being excluded from knowing God. Jesus, who is love, confronted, sometimes violently, sometimes gently, those who sinned. That is love. Jesus makes clear that being loving is not being a doormat, not about letting people or even ourselves get away with foolish and sinful behavior. His love sacrificed self and constantly confronted others to make them, to help them know that they were loved and to realize the greatness and the joy of that love. He loves you enough to change you. He loved us enough to snatch us from death and to give us eternal, abundant life in His love. That's why we start with God and why we always must start with God. If we begin with self or with others, we are led astray. And so I believe this passage, as all of Scripture, is simply an invitation to pray. Lord, help me not to be presumptuous, but help me to understand. Help me to be overwhelmed with your love. Help me to know, to experience your patience, your kindness, your bearing with me, believing in me, hoping for me, enduring for me. Help me to know and rest in the reality that your love will never end. And help me to grasp this love so that more and more I am loved. And then I need to start loving. And again, that begins with prayer. Lord, help me to, in seeing your love, to see those around me who are starving for it and who are in desperate need of that love. And help me, in the way that I am loved, to be free to love those who are in this great need. Whether they receive it or not, help me to love. Help me to love as your ambassador. And in spite of my failings, help others to see your true love, even through me, for your glory, for their good, that they too might know they are loved. That's how we need to be praying. Lord, help your church to love as we have been loved, so that the world might know we belong to Jesus. And help us to know. Again, we didn't read the whole chapter, but the last part of this is simply a reminder. Love goes on. In fact, he says, faith is not going to last. Hope is not, because they're going to be realized. There will be no need for faith and hope. We will see. But the one thing that endures is love. And we're not waiting till Jesus comes back to start being loved and to love. He already has set his love upon you and through you, he is loving others. So love as the Lord leads, trusting him to provide, resting in his love for you, so that you're free to give, to bless, to serve, to help others know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Let's pray. Oh Lord, even now, help us to see. Help us to see the perfection, the wonder, the greatness of your love. Help us to receive it. Help us to rest in it. And help us to share it. For your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us celebrate and proclaim that love with hymn number 172 as printed in your bulletin. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let's stand together as we sing. Seated. Here the love of God is set before you. Jesus has loved you and given himself for you. Here in this meal is the sign that his body was given for you. His blood was shed for you. As we understand the love of God in Christ in this meal, there's no room for fear. There's no condemnation. There is a perfect hope. Because it's the resurrected Jesus who even now invites us to this meal. It's the ascended Lord who welcomes you in his presence because of his body given, his blood shed. As you drink this cup, as you eat this bread, you receive the love of God in Christ. Again, this bread and this cup are but a sign. But as we partake by faith, we are filled eternally with that love. If you think you can find a better love, do you think you still have to earn that? I would warn you not to eat of this bread or drink of this cup. But even now, if you're longing for more, you're recognizing the emptiness of worldly pursuits, Jesus invites you to come, to receive, to be covered by his mercies, to be blessed by his love. Let's pray. Oh Lord, even now, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to see your love.